On behalf of John's family, can I thank you very much for coming along here this afternoon? There are people here from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of places, and that in itself is testimony to the kind of person John Montgomery was. We're gathered here this afternoon to give thanks to God for his life. And some of us can hardly believe that we're here. There is something surreal about this. We can't believe that our dear friend, who was so recently among us with all his customary life and energy and fun, has gone. But we're here to thank God for all that he meant to us, and for all that he accomplished in his life by God's grace. In the midst of our deep sense of loss and the shock of that loss, we want to remember God's goodness and God's mercy and the great hope which we Christians share together. On an occasion like this, we normally remind ourselves of those words that Jesus spoke: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let's pray. Father, in the quietness of these moments, we humble our hearts before you. We give you thanks for your grace, which is always sufficient. And thank you for your presence, which surrounds us constantly, so that even when we walk through the darkest of valleys and the deepest of waters, it's then that your comforting presence is known to us. Surround us, each one today, Lord, with a sense of your love and your grace. Draw particularly near to those whose hearts are heavy and who mourn the passing of a dear loved one. Cause them to know your sustaining grace. And in a rich and a wonderful way, Lord, may we be able to trace your hand of goodness and mercy, even in these circumstances. We look to you, O Lord, as the giver of life, and the one who in Jesus Christ, your Son, has given to us the hope of eternal life. And we confess freely before you today that our faith and our trust are in our great Saviour, crucified and risen again. Draw near to us, Lord, as we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together the first hymn on the order of service: The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want, I will trust in you alone. Let's stand. There was nothing conventional about John Montgomery, even in the very matter of his church membership. He enjoyed dual citizenship, worshipping in Fitzroy in the morning and turning up here by various means of transport in the evenings. I'm glad that my colleague and friend Steve Stockman is here on behalf of the folks at Fitzroy just to share some memories of John. Thank you, Steve.
Can I first say what an honour it is to read a tribute, really, on behalf of Gillian and Sheila. I hope I haven't gate-crashed. I suggested to them that maybe in these occasions it's not easy to share a tribute, and if they wrote something, I would read it. And that's what I'm doing. I hope I'm not here instead of them. And I will add just a little bit of the Fitzroy family story into. The last 7 days have indeed been full of tears and full of smiles, as I've got, after the event itself, to be able to meditate on John's life. I have been amazed at his legacy across our congregation, across Portadown, Belfast, and indeed across the world. I shared last Sunday morning how I walked into a cafe in Calvin College, which is in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was there to speak, but John said before I went, "I sponsor a young fella from India there. Would you meet up with him for coffee?" I did. And the next time I was there, just this time last year, I arranged to meet him again. I went into the cafe to meet him, and as I waited, I ordered a coffee from behind the cafe counter. The guy behind the counter says, "You're Irish." I said, "I am." He says, "You wouldn't know a man called John Montgomery, would you?" As I pondered John's selfless, servant-led following of Jesus this week, you can understand why that happened, because he was everywhere all at once and everywhere in between. He lived a wholly different and in a wholly tune a life that is just quite amazing. And all of us this week maybe discovered that we never seem to read the sacred story until the sadness of an ending. Memories, they gash our tender hearts, but are the balm in bringing them ending. And I pray for Sheila and for Gillian, for Noel and David, for Fiona, Alice and Sarah, Kathy and Ben, and for Aunt Hazel, that John's story will be one that they will read more as the years go past, finding out more as the years go past, and God will use it to mend their ache today. Gillian was the older sister and remembers John's childhood with a little bit more in focus. And I have to say, I only got to know him in the last 20 years to have been around for John Montgomery's childhood. Sheila was younger and doesn't remember those bits as well, and has shared a little bit more of recent times when, as a member of Fitzroy, she had the joy, as Stafford has said, of sharing in fellowship with her brother there. John, they tell me, was born on the 10th of August 1960 in Belfast and had attended Wheatfield Primary School there for 2 years before the family moved to Portadown in 1967, and he attended Eden Derry Primary. He quickly made friends with like-minded individuals such as Terry Patterson and Brian Miller. I have described John this week myself as a box of frogs. One of the holiest batch of frogs that God ever put in a box, but a box of frogs nonetheless. In his own inimitable way, he could frustrate, he could challenge, he could throw a curve, to use a baseball phrase. And it seems, as I've listened to Gillian, that maybe the older sister might have been the first person to have experienced that side of John. She seems to have been a ready font of knowledge for John as he was growing up. And in their early years, when they shared a room at night after the lights went out, Gillian was that first person to get the questions and the inquisition. Gilly, why do birds fly? Why do ducks float? Answers, Gillian says, were usually explanations involving wind, batteries, remote controls, etc. Anything to keep him quiet and get to the sleep that Gillian was hoping for. John, I'm told, was rarely out of the papers for football, school chess. I put those two together in your head. Not many of the footballers were in the chess team as well. Or Cub Scout activities. But Gillian tells me his only front page appearance came after he discovered gelignite in the stream at the foot of the Montgomery's garden. It looked like mashed bananas, the headline declared in the paper, quoting John's descriptive account. Gillian reckons that in more recent years he might have had a more eloquent phrase for such a headline. Gillian says that John's love of construction strangely started with a passion for demolition. He loved watching a rack and ball in action, and consequently every new toy car that he was given had to be customized under the hammer before he was happy enough to play with it in the mound of soil at the back of the house, which itself was a much better mound of soil when it was wet. He was taught by his father how to turn pram wheels and planks into a guider or a gig, as they're known in Portadown, and he entered his own creation, the Swift, in a Cub soapbox derby, only to come last. He blamed the team that were pushing him for the failure, not his own carpentry skills. If time permitted, there are other stories Gillian would share about Portrush raft races and being surrounded by soldiers when he was hiding rafts and things for rafts, exploding cupboards while cider making, two CVs and fire. Some of us have one or two of these stories, but John Montgomery had a whole lot more. Sheila also acknowledges that growing up with John as a big brother had its challenges. He could challenge her physical strength by holding both her wrists in his hand to tickle her. He teased and he did pranks that would challenge her patience to the limits. But he also challenged her thinking. And growing up together, it was John who encouraged Sheila's engagement with CE here in First Portadown, the McDonough Bible Study Group, and the Towards the Light Band with Rodney Cordner. They had a lot of fun. And somehow within the safety of these groups, along with many, many late night chats with John, long after the parents had gone to bed, Sheila's faith became an integral part of her life too. John also made music. As a child, Sheila took it for granted that there were people who could hear a tune and immediately play it on the piano. But that's not so common. John ministered to many people throughout his life, playing music for occasion and for pleasure. We in Fitzroy will remember Fitzroy's Got Talent last year, where he just played at the piano until he had talked Heather Carey, who didn't want to come up and sing. It was a lovely night. John was humble about this musical gift, but nevertheless he used it and added much, and will add much, to the lively style in the Heavenly Band. Like his father, John loved making things, and the home was a witness to that. Dad built a shed, John made another one, and decking, and a playhouse, and a rabbit hutch, and a chicken run. He built shelves, made boxes, guiders, boats. From the tributes that have come in to John, this was not confined to the Montgomery House, because he seems to have been building all over the world. I personally enjoyed seeing the gazebo he built in Philip Matier's garden. And when I informed John underneath that gazebo that our man's gate was broken, he fixed it. I clicked it again today. It looks like a box of frogs, but it works. Sheila's reflection now is that John not only built sheds, gates and bridges, but he also built friendships. He had so many friends. He made many people feel special by spending time with them, following up on conversations with letters, books, gifts, CDs, DVDs, and acts of kindness to encourage. Often he felt the need to correct, which got him into deep water more than once. As I said, Sheila got to see more of John in these last 3 or 4 years, years that I will now treasure, and Sheila will now treasure from that time we shared in Fitzroy. He would come round to their house at any given time, play the piano a bit, munch his way through any food you could rustle up, and pontificate on whatever was in his head in that day. It wasn't just Sheila that had that experience. Although the McNeil children were often a bit bewildered by him, he did manage to impress them with his unconventional style, and he's given them fabulous memories to savour and a character they have known who will probably leave his influence upon them well into the future. The same too, I imagine, for Ben and Kathy. I just heard this week that he'd drawn Ben into helping him build the flower boxes that decorate the front of our church in Fitzroy. John also devoted himself to his Aunt Hazel. Over the past couple of years, since she moved into a nursing home, he was there, played the piano for the home, took Hazel out on trips, including visits to her sister Essie and Kalinchi. She too will very much miss him. John made Sheila laugh, and he made Sheila cry. He also challenged her way to think outside the normal boundaries, and she is grateful for the time they walked life's road together and looks forward to seeing him again in heaven. In conclusion, the Fitzroy stories pile in. People that didn't even know his second name when I shared a tribute on Sunday knew halfway through, and one of them said, "Was that my John? Only joined the congregation 2 months ago, but he'd made his impression." The home group have felt edified by what he has done for them, and our outreach in Mornington has benefited from not only his handiwork, but his friendship. As I have scanned his sacred story, I have discovered a man who lived totally and utterly for other people, and what he could contribute to neighbours, even enemies, and God. He truly loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and all his strength, and he loved his neighbour as himself. He sent a note back to Joe Carey in the home group as he left for India, saying that he wanted, in the absence of his body, to leave a contribution to ongoing discussion. What a phrase to be left at the airport before this recent trip. I want to leave, in the absence of my body, something to continue the discussion. Not only in the house group, but in all of our lives, John will do that for a very long time. Every time I click my gate, I thank John. And every time I click my gate, I thank God for John. And I regret that I didn't realize the grace that he was lavishing upon us maybe earlier than I did. But we only read the sacred story sometimes at the ending. I pray for Gillian and for Sheila and the family, and indeed for all of us, that we will read this story of John's throughout our lives, and that it will lead us to follow Jesus and mend our broken hearts.
Thank you, Steve. I'm going to call on Mark Hammond to come and pay a tribute to John. Thank you, Mark.
Again, thanks. Thanks for the opportunity. When I agreed to do this earlier this week, I without hesitation said it would be a privilege. No, I'm not so sure. But there's a phrase that often comes to mind when we think of John Montgomery, and it's an overused phrase. It's, you know, he was a real character. And to be honest, I think that doesn't do him justice. He was more than that. and this is hard. There are not enough adjectives to describe John Montgomery. I'm going to try. I've known John since I was 16. That's 32 years ago. We walked to Sunday school and Bible class to this church together. We shared stories of family life and conflict, engineering experiences, and the music we'd listen to. During those 32 years, John came in and out of my life, as he did with so many here. He was a sporadic constant in my life and the life of others. In and out, yet always there. A bit like what Stocky has said. Maybe I wouldn't see him for a few years, and then suddenly he would appear. Sometimes in our actual living room. No door knocked, just there. Along the way, we shared experiences. Stocky alluded to one. He built a raft. I was one of the crew members. Laughter, silliness, and creativity. On the way home from one of the raft trips, we ran out of petrol because, see, the raft was far too big for that trailer of his. And there was drag on his wee Citroen. It couldn't take the pressure. So, of course, we ran out of petrol. And somebody from this church, who knows who they are, came in and filled us up. There was always a story about a trailer, wasn't there? He either crashed it, the wheels came off, jackknifing, scraping other people's cars. And very recently. And of course, there was that story where he saw the wheel of a trailer just go past his car. It was his trailer. Well, it was actually probably a borrowed one. I was also involved in many, many of the numerous DIY and renovation projects. He liked houses, as we know. These projects were marked by frugality, often makeshift, recycling to the nth degree. He loved skips. And, of course, the innovative. John, while visiting London at the same time as me, made a connection and he said, do you fancy going to this thing called Live Aid? And we did. And I can still see us in 1985 on the 13th of July, standing looking at the video on the screen, with children from Africa, from Ethiopia. It was such a poignant moment, and I actually think it was pivotal for us. It was one of those pivotal moments. And I suppose it instilled a draw in us to tackle issues of justice, fairness, and relief for those in need. And that was John. We, of course, got engaged with the CE and things like that in this church. And he did a few controversial things. John was drawn to the controversial, as we know. This was also evident as he moved out of engineering and into education. Galway, Belfast, Oma, and in India, Missouri, and Andouty, Woodstock and Hebron. They all beckoned him. Conveying ideas, helping people to understand, challenging the status quo and enabling others to be creative were some of his many educational goals. He would speak of exploring Darwin's ideas of evolution within a Christian framework. He would create the technical environment or apparatus for a musical production. He would endeavour to make scientific concepts and theories accessible to young people and adults. He would get people involved, not always willingly at first, in environmental projects, entrepreneurial ventures, and even cross-community activities. These projects would expand their view of the world and expand their view of themselves. These actions were sometimes met with resistance by me and you, sometimes welcomed, but they were always points for discussion. They were always points for debate, and they were always points for discourse. This was the education that John was into. We were part of that. John's passion for life was also evident in the numerous relationships he had. 620 Facebook friends. Sorry if you're not part of that. Relationships were always where he was always an agent for change. This got him into a few pickles over the years, and would certainly be said that no one was ambivalent or ambiguous about John Montgomery. John made an impact and was always a conversation piece. His generosity has been mentioned, but I don't think we'll ever know the full extent of that. He visited the elderly. He visited the sick. He visited. He undertook projects in India, Indian community endeavours, Cambodian housing projects, Canadian forest boardwalks, individual student bursaries, local and international, Christian mission, and even most recently, he supported a movie project. This type of generosity was big. It was impacting. It was quirky. And always showed evidence of his faith in people and his faith in God. In recent years, and this is really tough, in recent years, he found love. And he might have said that he lost it again. This was a difficult time, and I felt he had only recently reconciled that. In the tough times, music was often a place of refuge for John. And over the years, we shared CDs, we shared music, and in the early days, compilation tapes. But one song that I shared with him a couple of years ago was Someone Like You by Adele. You may have heard it on the radio. With its poignant chords and haunting lyrics, he loved it, as it connected so well to his lost love. And that's what we are coming to terms with this week. Our lost love. The song says, never mind, I'll find someone like you. But we won't. We won't find someone like John again. John was not one in a million. He was unique. We will miss John Montgomery. We will miss you, Monty. We will miss you, John.
Thanks, Mark. Rodney Cordner has a song for us. Wherever you are, Rodney, come on ahead.
Mark made mention of all those Facebook and online tributes to John. I don't do it myself, but I haven't got the technical ability. But John, there was one lovely one that said, John, when you're up there, don't confuse too many angels. And I know he's probably looking down now and saying, Cordner, you missed a beat there. And you're out of tune in the second verse. I think I'll never hear your voice again, except on some old tape that's not the same. For when you cross my mind, it causes pain. I think I'll never hear your voice again. There's an old recording that I sometimes play, and it takes me back to a long forgotten day. But there's no way it ever can repay, 'cause now you're gone, the feeling isn't there. And to think I'll never hear your voice again, except on some old tape, it's not the same. For when you cross my mind, it causes pain to think I'll never hear your voice again. Well, I often think of why it had to be, and memories come drifting back to me. I guess there's answers we will never find, at least not in this space or in this time. And a memory takes me back to a schoolyard time, when we didn't have a tune, a song, or rhyme. But I long to see your face again someday, when the circle turns and shadows fade away. There's an old recording that I sometimes play, and it takes me back to a long forgotten day. But there's no way it ever can repay, 'cause now you're gone, the feeling isn't there. And I often think of why it had to be, and memories come flying back to me. I guess there's answers we will never find, at least not in this space or in this time. To think I'll never hear voice again, except on some old tape that's not the same. For when you cross my mind, it causes pain to think I'll never hear your voice again. To think I'll never hear your voice again. To think I'll never hear your voice again. See you, John.
Thank you very much, Rodney. Terry Patterson's going to come and read to us from the scriptures. Thanks, Terry.
First, a reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And a few verses from Isaiah. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death.
Thanks, Terry. There are two more folks who are going to speak by way of tribute to John, Kieran Forbes and Philip Natier. I'm going to ask them to come just in order without me introducing. First of all, Kieran, and then Philip.
They tell us that in cases of sudden loss, it can often be cathartic to put down our thoughts in the form of a letter that we'll never send. Dear John, sorry you can't be here today. You'd really love it. All your friends are here reminiscing and laughing and shedding more than the odd tear, with you as the centre of our conversation. I guess it would have been your idea of a perfect way to spend an afternoon. True friendship, strangers supporting one another in their pain and loss, and free food to boot. How good is that? John, I have to say I'm shocked. Who knew you had this many friends? Not Facebook friends, but real people who genuinely and deeply cared for you, cared enough to give up precious time to celebrate the special impact you had in their lives by being here today or by posting tributes from all over the world. It turns out that people really did appreciate all that stuff you rambled on about constantly. Not sure how much of it we understood, but you always made us think, challenging our preconceptions and prejudices. You made us consider what we believe, why we believe it, or sometimes if we believe at all. You never accepted the trite, the pompous, or the easy answers, and all too often poked us where it hurt or shone a light in the hidden places of our souls. Now, suddenly, you're gone and we can't take it in. I have so much I still need to say to you, because being a guy, I don't really talk. Did I ever tell you how much I appreciated our friendship? Unlike me, you were good at that, John, being open, saying how you felt. Whereas all too often, I just took you for granted. You turned up with a hearty greeting, walked the dog, ate slowly and talked quickly. You always had so much to say in recent years, and my attention span seemed so short. I do apologize. Then contentedly, you'd collapse on the settee and sleep unashamedly. No one ever questioned your right to do so. It was just your mark of appreciation. Quirky? Yes. Unconventional? Always. Yet so beguiling. Over the years, you became family without us even noticing. My other brother, present at all major events, Christmas and New Year, marriages, births, parties of all sorts, such that the kids even call you Uncle John without a second thought. Today has in one way been a revelation, John. For 35 years now, I thought I was your special friend. But now I discover so does everybody else. And the unbelievable reality is they're all correct. How did you do that? I have yet to work it out. But that was the magic you created. Pouring yourself into the lives of others, enriching their time on this earth, showing them a different way of being, a way where friendship and fidelity came first, of sharing and caring for one another. You were the glue that held so many tenuous relationships together. Your patience and long-suffering were the mortar that built and bound those amazing friendships. You invested your life in the life of others, from wide-eyed school kids round the world to aging relatives alike. You did what few others do. You loved unselfishly and gave unsparingly through your acts of kindness, while at the same time fighting injustice and supporting the underdog. You battled bureaucracy and the system to your own detriment, never flinching from what you believed to be right. John, you are a one-off, unique, a real character, but with character. A man of integrity with education and spirituality constantly in view. Today you no longer know in part, but in full. You no longer see through a glass dimly, but see your Saviour face to face. All your questions answered in a moment. Praise the Lord. Our coming together today seems so fitting, really, except that it's for you and you don't get to share in it. Thanks for everything you showed us and taught us in your own inimitable style, John, whether through conversations, letters and videos, or practically by fixing that gate, painting a wall, or taking away what we thought was rubbish, but you saw as raw material for your next project. We may not always have shown our appreciation, but you knew we loved you, didn't you? Thanks for just being you. Enjoy heaven, little brother, until we meet again. Kieran.
Steve has already mentioned how much John contributed to our life in Fitzroy, and I'm here as a member of Fitzroy just to let all of you present know that John touched our lives in a very deep and meaningful way. I was listening to all of the contributions and just looking at Roz's flowers as I was listening to them. I know Roz was to put an arrangement together that reflected John's personality. That's a bigger ask even than asking us to say something about John. But whatever is in those flowers is lovely. And just whatever was in John was lovely. Flowers are a little bit off-center on purpose. Need I say more about that? Just speaking to people since John passed away, it's obvious that whatever little rough edges or frictions probably all of his friends experienced, we all have that very genuine sense of love for John. And that's a wonderful gift in itself. There didn't ever seem to be any grudges or recriminations, whatever tiny upsets there were along the way. And sitting listening to different people make their contributions, it just resonates with all of my own experiences of John. Steve talking about the gate on the manse and how John came and fixed it. My own experience in the gazebo. I'm the Philip for whom John built the gazebo. It stretched over 3 calendar years. It didn't take him 3 years to do it. But at the time I wasn't particularly focused on beautiful things around my home. John came into my life shortly after my wife passed away, and he made a point of coming and befriending me and nudging me and nurturing me along. And one of the things he did was to restore the gazebo in my garden with other people's junk. You know, when John died in India, you might have thought there's no memorial for him here in Ireland. That's not true. You all have your own memorials in your hearts. Some of you have practical memorials. Steve has his gate. Mornington, our church community project, have their community garden that he built almost single-handedly, really. The church itself and the Caring for Creation group that he supported have the lovely planters that he created from scrap wood. I have two mementos from John. One, it just happens to be mine because he left it in my home. And it's an extra value jotter. 99p. When John was building the gazebo for me, he started this little diary. Thursday, the 14th of September, his first entry, 2:20 to 2:40. Dragged an 8-foot by 3x3 post over from the allotment, along with a steel socket. And he's drawn the post and the socket. And he's got other little drawings of what his plans were. Some of his entries relate to ideas that he had. Some relate to the weather, the fact that it rained for 3 hours solid and he got nothing done. A mild day. The old deck seems perfect as it is. Grass, apples, the black bull, the chimney, the bark path, the birdhouses, and the house gable festooned in ivy. Off to Cambodia till the 29th of November. And so he sporadically turned up, as someone else has already said. There could be long periods when there was no work done. The one thing that really just astonished me when looking through the entries is that they're regular enough until the 3rd of April last year, when his last entry, his second last entry, he just put in 3rd of April, waste wood removed. Waste wood removed soon. So that was John. That was the 3rd of April, and then he must have lost interest, because after that, he did continue with the gazebo, and it's lovely now. He put tiles on the roof. But there's a further entry, and it's in his handwriting. It's dated the 24th of January, 2013. So that's a week before he died. He was over. I saw the work he had done, and he'd finished the gazebo. Around the sides, the little rails, I wanted something quirky. John was able to provide quirkiness. And he cut old planks into different lengths and screwed them around the handrail. And he's written here, added some battlements a week before he went to India. The only other, that's a memorial I will treasure, a 99p jotter. The other one I'm not so sure about whether I'll treasure it or not, and it's interesting, I knew at the time I couldn't be the only one he brought a gift from Cambodia for. But he brought this, it's in my house on New Year's Day, and he presented me with a lovely gift from Cambodia, a little handbag. And I know there's at least one other person sitting behind me in church today who got one of these. To me, it was an unusual gift. And when I thought I'd missed something, so I opened it to see, is there something inside it? But there isn't. But I haven't really missed anything at all, because he left the label attached, and the label says it all. Please accept this gift from manaforlife.com, handcrafted in Tankiev village, supported by Habitat for Humanity. Mana for Life is a small non-governmental organization supporting slum eviction communities. It's run by Kevin and Lekana Knight. Their vision is to live among the 100 families who've been forcibly moved from the city centre slum homes they owned to a field 30 kilometres away. With the help of Mana for Life, the practical and economic strain of this relocation can be overcome and the dignity of the people restored. John really didn't see a handbag for Philip. He saw a way of promoting something that was dear to him, something we've already heard about, dear to him from at least 1985. And this is another memento I will treasure. In many ways, it's fitting that John's remains lie in India. John, as we can all readily understand from looking at the Facebook and the other website addresses on the back of the Order of Service, you can see he was loved in many, many parts of the world. And he was a citizen of the world while he lived among us in the flesh. He will like the idea that bones and flesh nurtured in Ireland are helping to rejuvenate that stony soil into which his remains were laid last week. And we know, as is so evident from those of you who are here today, that John is in a far better place. When John was here, he was a people person. John is with all those people who have passed from death into life. And although I know the song, "We Won't Hear His Voice Again," speaks of our temporal existence, we know we will hear his voice again. I can hear it running in my head even now, and I know I'll hear it again when we come to see him again in glory.
Thank you, Philip. This has been an unconventional gathering this afternoon, reflecting our dear friend and brother John. And I do think that Philip has hit exactly the right note in his concluding remarks when he reminds us that this isn't the end of the story, but there's yet another more wonderful, final, glorious chapter to come when we will be once again with those whom we have loved and lost a while. And in the midst of the loss of a dear friend like John, that's the thing that keeps us going, isn't it? To know that what he believed in and what he gave himself to isn't a myth or a fable, but it's something that's gloriously real, more real than many other things we see around us. Pete Wildman recorded in his blog that at the funeral service for John in at Woodstock, or at St. Paul's Woodstock last Sunday, there were two verses of scripture quoted. One referred to John the Baptist, he was a bright and a shining light. And the other referred to our Saviour, when it says in the Gospels, he went about doing good. That was exactly the verse that came to my mind as I thought about John. A citizen of the world, an itinerant in many senses, but yet who constantly brought something good. And that was really underscored for me because just Thursday, a week ago, I got back from Cambodia. And for the week or more that I spent in Phnom Penh, I was regaled with stories about what John Montgomery had done while he was there. He connected with people in an amazing way. So let me conclude with one final word of tribute, not my own, but comes from our dear friend John Kennedy, with whom John Montgomery spent about 5 weeks before Christmas. And if the recording of this service here today goes to others all around the world, then we want them to know that they are very much part of our thoughts, though not present with us physically here this afternoon. They do share with us. And I know there are many dear friends in Cambodia, in India, in Canada, and in many other locations who will listen to this and who will find reason in their hearts to thank God for John Montgomery. John Kennedy wrote this: John had a freedom of approach to life that meant he would blow into so many lives like a refreshing breeze. Cambodia won his heart, and he visited us 3 times in the last 18 months. These visits became treasured, and he was due to return again in April. All of us need healing, empathy, the distraction of good fun, deep conversation, and John was that balm. His life was characterized by random acts of kindness, which were, in fact, intentional. He had an eye for spotting a need which the rest of us would miss, and he would spring into determined and energetic action. He saw the strung-out music teacher in school pushing around her heavy keyboard, and John hunted out castor wheels in the market to solve the problem. His language teacher had to risk the dark streets to use an internet cafe. John finds an old PC, gets it reconditioned, and ensures that it's up and running for her, internet provider paid for. Sarah dreams about a playhouse for the girls. John trawls the lumber yards, gets all the materials and designs, and builds a construction that's the envy of our neighbours. He made time for people. He wasn't sucked in by the drivenness and task-oriented nature of modern life. He saw with more clarity than most that we're all needy, fragile, and not as together as we make out. With John, you felt as if you didn't have to put on a show. He hated posturing. He insisted that things be kept real. That's why his loss is immense. The world runs on deceit and deception, and John would see through it and point it out. John says, as I write this, some pupils have asked me what I'm doing. On mentioning Mr. Montgomery's name, their faces lit up. He had taught them a while back. And that sums him up. He would walk into a room carrying a big smile, and we would feel better because he really was glad to see us. One day, friends, we're going to walk into a big room, and our friends will be there, and our Saviour will be there, and we'll never be parted again. And I'm looking forward to that day. I began my ministry in Kells in County Antrim. One of my predecessors there was a man called Jimmy Houston, who had been minister there for 42 years. When one of their relatives died, a member of the congregation told me that Mr. Houston said to them, "The death of your friend will bring heaven that much closer to you." And I think this afternoon, the passing of our friend has brought heaven that much closer to us. Thank God this world is not all that there is. Thank God we're not living for the material trifles and toys of a corrupt and a broken world. Thank God for Jesus Christ, our great and glorious Saviour, who has opened heaven's door for us and who has given us an inexpressible hope and joy. And today we treasure those thoughts as we remember our friend. This thing we call Christianity is real, and it's true. And one day we're going to discover, to our absolute and eternal delight, how real and how true it really is. And that's why I'm encouraged so much today. I'm inspired by the example of my friend. And I'm going to conclude by reading you the passage that we normally read on these occasions. It's the final words of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. We give you thanks, O Lord, for Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We thank you that he has brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. We thank that he has given to us sinners the hope of being in your presence for all eternity. We thank you, Lord, that that will be a world of joy and purpose and fulfillment, a world of happy conversations and sweet and blessed fellowship. And all the good things we have reflected on this afternoon, Lord, in the life of our friend John, we know that we will experience again to even greater degree in that new and wonderful world that you will bring into being. And so, Lord, we pray that the testimony and the life of our friend may result in us being urged on and energized, so that, like our Savior and like our friend, we may go about doing good. Thank you, Lord, for all your work of grace in the life of our friend. And we commit him and leave him in your care, looking forward to the time when we will see him again. Speak to all our hearts today, Lord. In your mercy, deliver us from all the distractions and diversions of a sad world. And show us again, Lord, what is true and what is real and what will last. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you the plan. We're going to sing the hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Then I'm going to ask you all to move as quickly as you can to the church hall. I hope we'll be able to accommodate all who want to be there. There's a wonderful photo montage and a song by Larry Norman that we want to play, which will really be the conclusion of this service. So if after we sing, don't sit down again. Just move. The family will lead us and we'll go up into the hall. And if you can just push your way on in there, then we'll play that and then we'll have a final word. And there are some refreshments there. And I trust there'll be refreshments for everybody. Everybody come, whether there are refreshments for you or not. I'm sure they'll have managed to turn the 5 loaves and 2 fish into an adequate amount. Let's worship God as we sing this great hymn. Yeah.